Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm the host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you're going to be listening to a show about motivation, inspiration, and education, but with no manipulation. That means on this radio show, there are no hidden agendas. There's nothing we're trying to get you to join. We're not trying to sell you anything. This is not an infomercial. This is a show about the Bible, and it's not a dialogue. It's a monologue. It's simply me talking to you. However, it's probably the only show on the radio where the message is more important than the man. Yes, I am Rick Hughes, and I am the host, and I have been hosting this radio show for going on 4 years now across the southeastern United States and in the western United States area. But this show is all about how you can use God's problem-solving devices to overcome the adversity that you may face in your life, even though the adversity could be self-induced. The concept that we teach on this show is that adversity is inevitable, however, stress is optional. If we learn the problem-solving devices, and there are 10 of them that we've been able to identify from the Bible, we can use those problem-solving devices as an invisible flot line in our soul, flot being forward line of troops. That's a military analogy that we're using here. You can use these wonderful 10 problem-solving devices as a flot line in your soul to keep the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. Is there adversity in life? The answer to that is obviously yes. Is most of it self-induced? And the answer to that one is probably yes. We either mismanage our finances, we mismanage our health, or we mismanage personal relationships. And they all come back to haunt us sooner or later. And they create quite a bit of anxiety, anger, worry, guilt, fear, things like this that are always stress indicators. And the wonderful thing about being a Christian, about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and having the assets of the Christian life, is that we can use God's problem-solving devices to overcome these areas, not that we're not tempted, but that we don't have to succumb to them or live in them. It is possible by means of executing the spiritual life for you, a believer in Jesus Christ, to maintain a relaxed mental attitude in the middle of the most terrific storm, and for you to use the faith rest drill. Faith rest drill, problem-solving device number 3 in our study, for you to use a faith rest drill to overcome the outside pressure of adversity so that you're not intimidated by fear or worry. This is all seen in Matthew 8, where the disciples were on the boat with Jesus and a great storm came up and they ran to Jesus and asked him to save them. They were going to die, they claimed. And Jesus called them short-time trusters. He said they had no faith, because there was no way that ship was going to go down with the Lord Jesus Christ on board the ship. His appointment with destiny was to die on a cross, not die in a shipwreck. However, the disciples didn't know that, and they were intimidated by the storm. And that's what happens to us when we have adversity hit our life. It intimidates us. It causes us to lose our function, and our minds get into a rapid state of no concentration. We get agitated, and that's like a dog's tail waving back and forth in an agitated state, and we can't lock in our mind and see the promises of God. We're not able to claim the promises of God, even if we knew them. And by the way, there are over 7,000 of them found in the Bible. But we're not able to claim the promises of God because we can't think clearly. And so what we normally do is we call some friend and begin to complain bitterly about the raw deal that we're getting in the circumstances of life. And if you're holding your breath waiting on somebody to give you a fair deal, then you're going to die because there are no fair deals. The only fair deal is the grace deal you got from God, where Jesus Christ, His anointed Son, came into the world, lived the perfect life, and went to the cross for nothing that He did wrong. He died for you and for me as a substitute. He took our place. And the Bible is very clear about that, where it says, He that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we may be made the righteousness of God through Him. That was the fair deal you got. But in the business world, there are no fair deals. In the families, they all go bad, sour, sometime sooner or later. And whenever something bad happens in your life, whenever something goes south in your life, you can react with bitterness and hostility and anger and hatred, or you can respond with forgiveness, or even using the faith rest drill. And that's trusting the promises of God. That's orienting yourself to the grace of God. And that's maintaining a relaxed mental attitude because you have turned it over to the Supreme Court of Heaven, and the Supreme Court of Heaven is open 24 hours a day. And if you try to turn it over to one of your friends for some sort of weird human viewpoint, they're going to tell you, well, if I was you, this is what I would have done. And they're lying. They wouldn't have done that. They're just running off at the mouth. And because they didn't face the same kind of test you faced. It's a hard deal. You're living it, and you're living it every day. And you have to face these tests yourself. But God is very much aware of what is going on in your life, and He has provided operational assets. So you do not, I repeat, you do not have to let adversity overrun the thinking of your soul and create worry and fear and anxiety and agitation. That doesn't have to happen. There is a better way to live, and it is called the Christian life. And we study that on this radio show every Sunday. Not by preaching, not by yelling, not by screaming. Not by trying to get you to join up, fess up, give up, but simply by telling you what the Bible says. And if you can orient and adjust to that, then that's wonderful, because my job is simply to verify and identify what the Bible says, not to try to prove to you the Bible is correct or incorrect, and not to try to prove to you that Christ is who He said He was. I believe it, and I believe the Bible is true, and that's all there is to it. And if you don't, I can't change your mind, not even going to try to change your mind. That's not why I'm doing this radio show. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, maybe, just maybe, you might hear something on this radio show that says, you know, that makes sense. I had a fellow tell me one time, you didn't tell me something that I didn't know, but you put it in a way I never heard it put before. In other words, what he was saying is, you made it all make sense. So many times we go to church and we hear the pastor say, Christian cliches like, turn it over to Jesus, brother. But nobody really knows what that means. Nobody really understands the mechanics of what does it mean to turn it over to Jesus. So many times every day when people face adversity, I hear them say, I prayed about it. Well, that's just wonderful. You prayed about it. That's great. But there are at least 10 reasons why God doesn't answer prayer. So maybe you might have been praying in one of those 10 ways that's not going to get an answer. Or number two, what makes you think praying about it is the solution? Faith is a solution. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you can read how Paul the Apostle prayed about it and did not get an answer either. He had a thorn in his flesh, and he prayed three different times for God to take it away. And God said every time, I'm not going to do it. My grace is sufficient. And so grace orientation is a tremendous problem-solving device. Prayer, or going to God in prayer, doesn't mean everything's going to work out just right for you. That God's going to make it go away. It's not going to bother you anymore. Maybe God put it on you for a reason, to test you or try you or refine you. And or maybe it's a discipline in your life because you've wandered off down the my way highway. You've turned your back on your God and your Lord, and you've been living your life as the way you want to, in a lascivious lifestyle. You've ignored the divine mandates that God gives you. And you are not living for the Lord, even though you're a Christian. Now, living for the Lord, that's a cliche. I understand that. And what I mean by that is you're not staying in fellowship with God. You're letting unconfessed sin get into your life, and thus your old sin nature is controlling you. And as your old sin nature controls you, you're carnal. And as a result of being carnal, you're being sucked into the cosmic vortex. That's the spirit of the times. That's what the world has to offer. And the world blows you off down the my way highway until eventually you hit Operation Boomerang, where all of your unhappiness now has intensified, and you never learn that unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. You might not even want to hear that, but that's the truth. So if you're unhappy here, you're going to be unhappy there. It's not your circumstances that are making you unhappy. It's what you're thinking that's making you unhappy. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and who keep it. And the greatest happiness in your life is to be exactly in the center of the will of God. And the reason is it takes the monkey off your back, and you don't have to sweat the details. You don't have to sweat the small stuff because you know the Lord's in charge of it. Now, I'll say all of these things to bring us back to a study we have been doing on this radio show about the concept of evil. When I first became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I had no idea what evil was. I knew something about sin. I knew I shouldn't get drunk. I knew I shouldn't fornicate. I knew I shouldn't beat people up, things like that. But I really didn't understand that there were three types of sins. There's a sin you think, there's a sin you do, and there's also a sin that you say. And so the sin you think can be anger, jealousy, bitterness. The sin you say can be lying or slander or gossip. Or the sin you do can be drunkenness or stealing or something like that. I didn't know sin was in categories. I just thought they were, you know, like the big five. And I had to learn. I had to learn what sin is and what sin is not. Because I was being easily manipulated by people who would try to tell me that you can't do that, brother. That's a sin. And it wasn't a sin. It was just whatever they decided was a sin. Sometimes preachers do this in regards to music, and they'll tell you certain music is a sin. Or they'll do it in regards to certain activities. And I've even heard people say, well, you know, it's a sin to go bowling, or it's a sin to fish in a tournament. That's gambling. Or it's a sin to go to that movie because it's only rated G. It's not rated G. It's rated R, so that's a sin. Listen, the Bible is clear about what sin is. It's what you think, what you say, what you do. And sometimes people have a tendency to make something sin that they don't like, but that doesn't mean that it's sin. So as we get into evil, this is exactly what evil is. Evil is someone manipulating you by their own set of circumstances or their own laws. Evil is most likely seen in organized religion. This is where organized religion tries to tell you that you can go to heaven if you're good enough. Excuse me, if you don't misbehave, if you live up to a few rituals of the church. And so they will tell you that you've got to do this or do that to go to heaven, or you're not a very good Christian if you don't tithe, and you're not a very good Christian if you miss one or two Sundays a month, and you're not a very good Christian. And so there gets to be this unrealistic expectation about what you can or cannot do as a Christian. All of this is evil. This is what evil is. It's the genius of Satan. You see, God's genius is grace. Always has been, always will be. The genius of Satan is evil. It is him trying to manipulate you through circumstances. It is his way of producing what we call human good, not divine good. Divine good is produced by means of God the Holy Spirit controlling your life. And human good is produced by your own energy, own human good production, your own energy of the flesh. So evil is the genius of Satan. Evil is his way of bringing about the perfect utopia, which would exonerate him and get him out of his sentence to the lake of fire. But nothing's going to work because Satan cannot control man. Man has a sin nature. And so many people think that all Satan wants to do is make you smoke dope, get high, get drunk, hurt people, yada, yada, yada. That's the old sin nature. The old sin nature is one of the three enemies we have, and it has lust. And it has the lust of the flesh and the pride of the eye and all of this. The old sin nature is what seduces you in these areas of the weakness of the flesh. What Satan tries to do is mislead you in the plan of God in regards to your salvation or your spirituality. Now, the first thing he will try to do under the concept of evil is tell you that you cannot get saved just by believing in Jesus Christ, that you must do something else. So you have to be baptized, you have to join, you have to give, you have to not do this anymore, not do that anymore if you want to be saved, and you're not really sure you're saved till you get there. That is evil. That is not what the Bible teaches. That is what organized religion teaches. And if he's not able to be successful in duping you about salvation, then he will try to dupe you into misunderstanding the spiritual life. He doesn't want you to know that the spiritual life requires growth. He doesn't want you to know that the spiritual life requires fidelity. God doesn't expect you to be flawless. He expects you to be faithful. And that means that you have to be faithful to take in his word, faithful to grow in grace, faithful to confess your sin when you commit it. And it's a long road. It's a long walk. If you're going to be a mature believer, you start out as a baby Christian. And maybe you live 40 years. Maybe you live 50 years after you accept Christ as your Savior. During this time, do you stay on the walk? Or do you wander off, as we use the term so often, onto the my way highway? And you forget God's protocol plan. This is what evil does. Evil distorts grace. Evil comes in a lot of different forms. We mentioned it last week. It can come in the form of philanthropy. It can come in the form of religion. It can come in the form of socialism, political internationalism. It's always about we can make it a better world. We can make it a better place. We can put a chicken in everybody's pot. We can make everybody put everybody on a level playing field. That way everybody will be happy. But it's not going to happen. Human solutions are no solutions. And divine solutions are the only solutions. So this whole concept about brotherly love and the whole idea that the government can abolish all kind of sickness and economic problems and all the human frustrations, we can legislate all that away and we can make everything right, that's all evil. The world's problems can never, and I repeat, can never be solved apart from understanding the Word of God and living by the laws of divine establishment concepts. Divine establishment concepts include freedom, marriage, family, and patriotism. So I repeat and I say it again, the greatest evil of all evils is religion. Remember that. Religion is the greatest evil of all evils. Now, God ordained the church. There's no doubt about that. And God uses the church. There's no doubt about that. That's where we grow in grace. We come under the authority of a pastor and we learn God's word. And you can go to church with a lot of nice, lovely looking people. And they sound nice and they act nice. And yet behind the facade of all of this good lurks a very evil, destructive person who's often centered only on self. And you see, that's what evil does. It centers on self. And Satan's plan will always look good to the naive. But once you buy into it, and once you think that this is going to make things better, it always results in some sort of degeneracy. So remember that. Satan always seeks to frustrate the will of God within the believer's life by getting him into evil. He would like to frustrate the will of God concerning what you think. The Bible actually says that there is a system God wants you to think. And the reason the Bible says that is in Ephesians 4:14, where the Bible says that so we would no longer be children, that we wouldn't be tossed around by every wind of doctrine that blows down the pipe. God wants us to become mature believers. So Satan will try to frustrate what we think and get us into human viewpoint. He will try to frustrate where we are located. God wants you to be in a local church where His Word is taught and honored. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, I tried to come to you, but Satan hindered me. Could Satan hinder you from being in a local church? Could Satan hinder you from going where the Word of God is taught and honored? Obviously, yes. And Satan would like to hinder what we do. In James 4:7-8, the Bible says if we'll submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, he will flee from us. So yes, Satan will oppose us, especially in regards to growing in grace, in regards to fulfilling God's will and plan and purpose for our life, and he will try to destroy your focus so you will get your eyes on other people. You will get your eyes on circumstances. You will become full of self-pity, and you will not succeed in the Christian life as far as becoming a mature believer because you'll fall under the system of evil. And God's grace won't be sufficient for you. Because you'll be maligning people, you'll be complaining, you'll be griping, you'll be talking about the raw deal you got, and you gave this and you gave that, and yet they wouldn't let you do this or they wouldn't let you do that. You see, this whole system of evil is characterized by a mental attitude of arrogance. And this is how Satan keeps you functioning in the devil's world. It's designed to distract us. It's designed to get our attention. It's a smokescreen. He distracts us by getting us to go for the entertainment instead of the teaching. He distracts us by getting us to improve his world by crusader arrogance and to be occupied with temporal solutions to our problems, like social action or the welfare state. But that doesn't solve any problems. See, the whole issue is that religion is created by Satan to counterfeit the plan of God. I want to say it again. Religion is created by Satan to counterfeit the plan of God. The plan of God is not religion. It's a relationship. It's Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, living in you. It is you having a personal relationship with God through Christ. People call you religious because you're a Christian. But organized religion is not Christianity. There are a lot of religions in the world. Number one, the Bible is very clear that Satan has his own gospel. Now, we know the gospel to be the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we know the Bible says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You remember John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, the Bible tells us that Satan can blind the mind of the unbeliever. He will try to blind him and dupe him through organized religion to where he doesn't believe in faith alone, in Christ alone. So he gets involved in some religion that says, no, salvation is not faith alone in Christ alone. It's faith plus this, or faith plus baptism, faith plus circumcision, faith plus tithing, faith plus whatever. No, that's not salvation. All of that works will only cancel out the grace. Faith and grace is what the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of works, it's a gift from God. If you're listening to me today, and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you came by faith alone, in Christ alone, then you did a right thing in a right way, and you have eternal life. And Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, said he would never leave you and he would never forsake you. But if you say, well, I accepted Christ and was baptized, or I accepted Christ and gave up drinking, or I accepted Christ and said I would never curse again, that's faith plus works, and that's evil. That's religion, because that's exactly what Satan does. He takes grace and he twists it a little bit. It's a counterfeit. It looks real, smells real. It's not real. It's a counterfeit. Evil counterfeits the real thing. Satan's always been about this. He doesn't want to go to the lake of fire. He knows his final destination. His objective is to stop you from believing in Christ. His objective is to hinder your spiritual growth so that he doesn't have to go to the lake of fire. Satan even has his own ministers. The Bible is clear about this in 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15. They're called false apostles. They're called deceitful workers. And I might say that if you see somebody running around today who calls himself an apostle, go the other way. The only way you could have been an apostle was you have to have seen the resurrected Christ. That was the premise in the New Testament. And the last apostle was Paul. We don't have any other apostles running around today. Satan has his own doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, they're called teachings of demons or doctrines of demons. And these are doctrines that Satan allows different ministers to teach, different ministers to communicate these doctrines to you so that you buy into them. Just as it's spirituality by works or salvation by works. Spirituality by works is a doctrine that a lot of people buy into. I'm spiritual because I don't drink. I'm spiritual because I don't smoke. I'm spiritual because I haven't missed Sunday school in 10 years. I'm spiritual because I sing in the choir. No, the only way you or I could be spiritual is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When I'm not filled with the Spirit, I'm carnal. When I am filled with the Spirit, I'm spiritual. So, are you spiritual? Well, answer the question, how are you filled with the Spirit? The Bible tells me in Ephesians 5:18, I am mandated to be filled with the Spirit. The Bible tells me if I walk in the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So you answer the question, how am I filled with the Spirit? And if you say, well, reading my Bible and praying and obeying God and doing all these things, isn't that correct? The answer is no, it's not correct. Those are things that people who are filled with the Spirit do. But that's not how you get filled with the Spirit. Quite frankly, you are given the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. You're indwelled by the Spirit, you're sealed by the Spirit, and you're filled with the Spirit. This all happens at the moment of salvation. But sin quenches the Spirit and grieves the Spirit. And thus, we move under control of our sin nature. But when we go to God and we use problem-solving device, number one, called rebound, as seen in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, and this is for Christians, then He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and purify us from all wrongdoing. This is when we move back into the realm of spirituality. We get out of fellowship by committing sin. We get under control of our sin nature. And we get back in fellowship when we confess our sin. That's the truth. That's not a doctrine of demons. That's not some false teaching that, and this is what Paul ran into in Galatia, for example, where they said that he needed to be circumcised to be a spiritual Christian. Not going to happen. That's not the way it happens. You and I take communion, and the Bible says there is a communion table that the devil offers. It's the communion cup of Satan in 1 Corinthians 10:19-21, a false communion, one that is not honoring the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a spirituality by works in Galatians 3:23. There's a false righteousness in Matthew 19:16. All of these things are in organized religion. And all of these things are nothing more than evil. Evil is the genius of Satan. And if you don't learn to spot evil, then you'll always be a sucker for this. Satan's system, his false teachers, it's all part of his strategy. They have a phony and a hypocritical facade. They're motivated by their own emotions. They use human public relations as a system of flirtation. They pat you on the back. They tell you what a great person you are, how glad they are to have you here. You don't need a glad hand pastor to stand at the door and tell you how glad he is you came today. You need a pastor that will study his brains out so he can stand up and teach you something. Not stand up and entertain you and tell you some funny stories and some cute homilies. That's not going to help you grow spiritually. These sort of people appeal to your arrogance and your pride. And they promote idolatry as part of the devil's communion table. In 2 Corinthians 10:12, the Bible says they commend themselves and they measure themselves by themselves. In Galatians 4, the Bible says they zealously court you, but for no good. And Romans 16:18 says they're motivated to do this by their own emotion. That's the false teacher. That's the pastor that's not going to do you any good. He's playing games. He likes the salary. He likes the prestige. He likes the position. I remember one preacher one day telling me, I remember what his name was, and I called him by his name, and he pulled me aside, and he said, brother, around my people call me doctor. I said, doctor? He said, that's right. They all know me as doctor. Okay, somebody's got his shoes on backwards there. Evil is sickening. Evil is sickening. The more the Word of God you learn, the more you're going to reject evil. Evil are these little games that Satan plays. But it'll suck you in, and it'll get you involved. And you'll think you're making an impact in the devil's world. But as you learn God's Word, as you relax, as you get under the authority of a good, grace-oriented pastor, you'll break out of evil, and you'll see it for what it is. It's the game that Satan plays to keep people subdued, to manipulate people into thinking that they're having an impact for God. Don't listen to it and don't buy into it. Next week, when we come back, we're going to talk about arrogance, another big area of misunderstanding. I hope you'll stick with me. I hope you're learning something, and I hope you're enjoying it. Until then, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.